Praise the Lord. We have come to the study of lesson number 19 in the study of the Synoptic Gospels, which are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. We started our study with the Gospel of Matthew, and as we have seen Jesus being depicted as a king, in the last lessons we have tried to understand the ministry, how he began the ministry, how he gave the decrees for the constitution, how he continued with the ministry, showing his authority over the elements of nature, over the demons, over sin, over sicknesses. And we understood how the ministry that Jesus put forth was incompatible with the religion of the day. He spoke in clear terms and said that it would be very different from the religion that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were following during those times. In the last couple of lessons, we have looked into how the ministry of Jesus started getting enlarged. And Jesus chose 12 of his disciples. He selected them and he sent them with a particular commission about how to be spreading the gospel in the house of Israel. And he also explained to them that they would be meeting with persecution, and there would be some disturbance that would be following their endeavor to explain about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the heavens, to the people around them. So that is the way the king sent out his disciples. After that, in today's lesson, which is lesson number 19, we are going to understand about how the king, how was his attitude in every situation. Some things came up, and how did he encounter them? The text of our lesson for this lesson 19 is in the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 11, and we will read from verses 2 to verses 30, which is the end of the chapter. So the text of the lesson is Matthew chapter 11 and verses 2 to verse number 30. In this we are going to be understanding about Jesus' attitude and his reaction to certain situations that happened in his ministry. Initially, we will see the reaction that came from the great John the Baptist, who made an inquiry, and how Jesus reacted to his questions. And then we will see how he spoke to the people about John the Baptist, and what was his discernment about John the Baptist. Furthermore, as he was explaining, Jesus was trying to explain about the generation of those times, how he was grieved with the people, and also how he had strong words to say about the unrepentant, the stubborn generation. We will also look towards the later part of this chapter, how he acknowledged his father's will, and how he exalted his father in all that he did and all that he said. And at the close of the lesson today, which is to the end of the chapter, from verse 28, Jesus is calling the burdened people and saying that you come, and he explains to them the way of rest. So it's going to be a very interesting lesson this time. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, and we will start reading from verses 2 onwards. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now when John heard in the prison of the works of the Christ, he sent word through his disciples, and he said to him, "Are you the coming one, or should we expect another?" Many have the misconception about this question about John the Baptist. And there has been certain theory that has tried to explain that John the Baptist, after he was imprisoned by Herod the king, he backslid. And he even was trying to question that, is it the person truly that I introduced to the world as the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world? And there are many Bible scholars that speaks about different aspects of this, but if you understand the context of the questioning of John, we are very clear that it doesn't mean that he was doubting concerning Christ. If you understand, when he asked him, are you the coming one, or should we expect another? His word here doesn't mean that he was in doubt concerning Christ. But the reason that he questioned Christ was to provoke him, in order that Christ would deliver him from the prison. That was the objective of John the Baptist. And we will understand that in the later part of this lesson. John the Baptist knew very clearly that Christ was the coming one. And actually, John had strongly recommended him to the people. When we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, if you start reading from verses 24, we understand how strongly John the Baptist had introduced Jesus to the people. Verse number 24, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and when they asked him, saying, why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So very clearly we understand that John has strongly recommended as Jesus, who is the coming Messiah, the one whom the people were waiting for, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, after this recommendation and after a good part of the ministry of John the Baptist, we know that he was put into prison. And where in the prison, John was waiting, expecting that Christ would deliver him. However, we see that Jesus Christ did nothing as far as to deliver John the Baptist. Although Jesus did much to help other people. So when John heard of this, it is possible that he might have stumbled, and he might have thought, why isn't Jesus delivering me from the prison? And that is why he sent his disciples with such a question to provoke Christ. So when he asked, are you the coming one, or should we expect another, or should we expect a different one? This is what John meant, was he was trying to provoke Jesus to rescue him from the prison. Verse number 4, and Jesus answered and said to him, go, report to John the things that you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel announced to them. Now we see a particular order how the Lord mentions about the things that Jesus is doing as part of his ministry. Number one, Jesus says the blind receive their sight. Number two, the lame walk. Number three, the lepers are cleansed. Number four, the deaf hear. Number five, the dead are raised. And number six, the poor have the gospel announced to them. When we understand in this particular order, everything has a reasoning behind it. So when we understand that here, the Lord Jesus first mentions that the blind is receiving the sight, because if we examine the Old Testament, there has been no such miracle in the Old Testament of a blind person receiving the sight. That is why Jesus put this as the first, as a blind received the sight. And this was a clear evidence to John that nobody other than the Messiah would have done such a miracle. If you look to Isaiah chapter 35 and verse number 5, it says that, "And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." When Isaiah the prophet is prophesying of the future glory of Zion, he mentions about the eyes of the blind will be open as a futuristic miracle that is going to happen. But this kind of a miracle never happened in the Old Testament. So, in a spiritual sense, also when we understand, the blind receiving the sight comes first. So, when a person is getting saved, during the time of the salvation, what the Lord does is that He opens the eyes of the people who are blind. A verse of evidence is Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18. Acts 26, we will read from verse 17 and 18. "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." This is a passage that we read about Apostle Paul as he's recounting his conversion before the kings, and he's explaining that this is what the Lord gave him a mandate, was that you know, eyes will be opened, to open the eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. So opening of somebody's eyes is the first stage where they are moving from darkness to light, so that they can receive Christ and walk in the light of the Lamb of God. They can walk and follow after Christ. The second thing Jesus says is the lame walk. The lame signifies those who cannot walk in the way of God. So after their eyes are opened, after they come out of darkness into the light, the next thing we see is that they are walking in the newness of life. We read in John chapter 5, John chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. We read like this, John chapter 5 verse 8 and 9. "After a man was healed by the pool of Bethesda, a man who was lying paralyzed for over 38 years, Jesus speaks to that man and says, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked." The process of a healing that comes in the life of the man there, crippled for 38 long years. You see, that he is walking in a new way, a way that he's never walked before. So in the ministry that Jesus does, the lame are walking. After their eyes are opened, after they come out of darkness, after they are in the light, they start walking in the ways of God. The third thing is, we see here, the lepers are cleansed. The infirmity of sin that is holding on, the infirmity that is taken away. Leprosy signifies a disease that kept people from God. Very clearly in the Old Testament we know that if you are a leper, you will be separated, you will be outside of the camp. You cannot mingle with the people. You cannot be a part of the worship. You cannot come and be a part of the society and a part of people who are worshiping God. But Jesus cleansed the leprosy, showing that when He touches our life, the scars of sin and the scars that we have in the life, He cleanses it totally. So that there is nothing remaining, and we don't have to again confess that we are having the sin in our lives. The fourth is, it says that the deaf will hear. So the deaf signifies those who cannot hear God. Their ears are closed. So after they get saved, they can hear the voice of God. In the New Testament, Jesus has described Himself as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd of Psalms 23 is indeed the Good Shepherd who draws His sheep. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 10 verse 27 says, Jesus says that My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me. So, once you are in Christ and you are born again and Christ comes to your life, what happens is that you can hear the voice of God. As a sheep under the shepherd, you can hear God and you can follow hearing the voice of God. That is how it says about the deaf hearing. The fifth one here is the dead are raised. So the dead signifies those who are dead in sin. Who are dead in sin. Ephesians chapter 2, we will read here a couple of verses. Chapter 2 verses 1. And you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. And verse number 5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And that is what it speaks about. That we who were dead in trespasses and sins, through Christ we have been made alive. And that is what Jesus, on a spiritual sense, when He speaks about dead being literally raised, are that we can take from this that we who are dead in sin and trespasses, we have been made alive through the grace of God. We have been made alive in Christ. And we were unable to contact God because we were dead. But after being in the newness of life, we can have fellowship with God through our regenerated spirit. Finally, it says about the poor having the gospel announced to them. Who are the poor? The poor are those who are without Christ, who are without God, who have no hope in this world. Ephesians 2 and verse number 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So without God, we were poor. But due to the rich mercy of God, due to the grace of God that extended out to us, we have received the gospel and our poverty has turned away and we have been made rich unto God. We have been made rich unto God. There is something very interesting that we see here in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse number 9, it says, where it's, Apostle Paul is speaking about Christ as our pattern. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Christ, who had the ultimate riches, became poor for us, that we through our poverty, we would be made rich through Him. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8, we read like this, Apostle Paul is speaking about himself and the purpose of the mystery. He speaks like this: to me, who am least than the least of all the saints, that this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the mandate of the gospel is speaking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. We preach Christ crucified, and Christ represents an untold riches of God that He would bestow upon us, that we, through our poverty, we would become rich in Him and through Him. So it is wonderful. And it says that Jesus continues in verse number 6 and says, and blessed is he who is not stumbled because of me. Now, we see here the six ways how we are made into a better person in Christ. And then he says that blessed is he who is not stumbled before me. The word stumbled there implies about John the Baptist, who might have stumbled because Jesus did not act on his behalf the way that he thought that he would be delivered out of the prison. However, we see that the Lord is encouraging him to take and understand what is the things that are happening through the ministry of Jesus, and to strengthen the faith of John the Baptist. Jesus has spoken all these things, and that is a good way of encouragement, how he is strengthening his forerunner, who is John the Baptist. The next verses, from verse 7 to 15, Jesus is giving a detailed analysis about John the Baptist. To the people around him, Jesus is speaking some words about John the Baptist that they may know about him. Verse number 7, and as these went away, who went away? The disciples of John. After Jesus replied to them, they went back. They went away to tell John the Baptist what Jesus has spoken. After these people went away, Jesus began to say to the crowds concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind. Now the Lord's reply to John indicated that John is doubting about Jesus, and there is a mistake there. But when he speaks to the people about John, he is speaking good words about him. And it says that, what did you go into the wilderness to look at, to look attentively, to view attentively? You went to see a reed shaken by the wind. A reed shaken by the wind. What is a reed? A reed actually signifies a weak and fragile person. When you look to 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse number 15, it says, for the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken from the water, or as a reed is shaken in the water. A reed signifies a fragile and a weak person. So when John the Baptist was testifying for Christ in the wilderness, he was not such a weak person. He was not like a reed that was shaken in the wind. Verse number 8. And what did he go out to see? Or what did he go out to perceive? A man arrayed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the houses of kings. So in the wilderness, while he was boldly testifying for Christ, John the Baptist was not a weak person who wore soft clothing. So the Lord Jesus is testifying that John the Baptist was neither a reed that was shaken in the wind, nor he was a person who had put on soft clothing. But verse number 9, but what did he go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and much more than a prophet. So here the Lord is testifying about John the Baptist that he was much more than a prophet. He was not weak like a reed. He was not like soft, like a person wearing soft clothing. He was not weak and fragile, but he was strong. And he was more than a prophet. Why did Jesus speak about that John was more than a prophet? We understand, when we look to verse number 10 and 11, this is he concerning whom it was written, "Behold, I send a messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of the woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he." What does it mean that he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he? What does it mean that John the Baptist was greater or much more than a prophet? All the prophets prior to John prophesied only that Christ was coming. But John testified that Christ has come. The prophets were looking forward to Christ. But John the Baptist, he saw Christ in person. Hence, and because of that reason, Jesus is speaking about John as greater than all the prophets. Although John saw the incarnated Christ and introduced him to the people, he did not have the resurrected Christ indwelling inside him. You understand that John was the last of the Old Testament era, and he did not have Christ indwelling within him. So, which the people of the kingdom of the heavens have Christ within them. So John could only speak that, look, here is Christ. But the disciples, the people of God can say, to me, to live is Christ. Philippians chapter 1 verse 21. So the least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than John the Baptist, because John the Baptist does not have Christ ruling over him, and he is not in Christ, and he is not, and Christ is not in him. But old John the Baptist was showing and pointing people and saying, look here, this is Christ. But a person of the kingdom of the heavens, he is greater than John the Baptist because he has got Christ within him. So whether a person is greater or lesser depends on his relationship to Christ. Christ is the deciding factor. And the closer that we are to Christ, the greater he is. Now, we also look here in verse number 11 and say that he who is least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he. It signifies that the kingdom of heavens has not yet come, and John the Baptist is not within that kingdom. Verse number 12. But from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens is taken by violence, and violent men seize it. So from the days of John the Baptist until that time, the Pharisees were violently frustrating people from entering the kingdom of the heavens. And so those who desired to enter had to do it by force or by violence. Verse number 13, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. It means very clearly that the Old Testament dispensation was terminated with the coming of John the Baptist. Verse number 14, and if you are willing to receive it, or if you are willing to receive him, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, Jesus is speaking that John the Baptist was indeed Elijah who is to come. When you turn to Malachi chapter 4 verse 5, Malachi prophesies that Elijah will come. When John the Baptist was conceived, it was said that he would go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. We read that in Luke chapter 1 verse 17. So, in a sense, John may be considered as Elijah who is to come. However, the prophecy of Mark 4 verse 5 will literally and actually be fulfilled only during the time of the Great Tribulation, when the real Elijah, one of the two witnesses, will come to strengthen God's people. And we see that account being mentioned in Revelation chapter 11, verse 13, verse 3 to verse number 12. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 to verse number 12. Because this is outside the purview of the lesson, we are not going to go into that. But there are two aspects of the whole thing. The prophecy of Malachi in a small way was fulfilled by John the Baptist coming as a forerunner of Christ. But on a literal way, he will come during that latter days, during the great tribulation, as one of the two witnesses, and he will come to strengthen God's people. The next passage, from verses 16 to 24, Jesus is speaking concerning the generation. He first spoke concerning John the Baptist, now he's speaking concerning the generation. And he is trying to bring out certain things concerning the generation of those times. From verse 16 to 24. Verse 16. And to what shall I liken this generation? It is like little children sitting in the marketplace who calls to the others and says, "We have played the flute to you and you did not dance. We have sung a lamentation and you did not mourn." On a spiritual sense, if you understand, Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, they played the flute and preached the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens. But the Jewish religious people did not dance for joy of salvation. On the other side, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, they sang lamentation and preach repentance, but the religious people of those times did not mourn for because of the grief of sin. So the righteousness of God demanded that people should repent, but they would not obey that. The grace of God gave them a free salvation, which they would not receive it with joy. So in both the areas we see that they are not accepting when you come in whichever way or form. Verse number 18, for John came neither eating or drinking, but they said that he had a demon. Now, John the Baptist came to bring men to repentance. We know that from Mark chapter 1, verse number 4. And he also came to cause them to grieve for their sins. And he did not eat or drink luxuriously. We read that in Luke chapter 1 verse 15 to 17. But Christ, when he came to bring salvation to sinners and to cause them to rejoice in it, had the joy of eating and drinking with sinners. The kingdom people, who are under no earthly regulations, follow the divine wisdom. And they concentrate on the indwelling Christ, who is actually their wisdom. Christ is their wisdom. It is not the outward manner of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 30 says about Christ, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and repentance. So we are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God. We have the wisdom from God, who is Jesus Christ. And what did the people speak about John the Baptist? They said that he has a demon. Because John the Baptist lived in a strange and peculiar way, not eating and drinking in the ordinary way, the people would say that he has a demon or that he is demon possessed. But what about Christ? In verse number 19 says, then the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her works. Christ is not only the Savior, but also the friend of sinners. He sympathizes with the problems of the sinners, and he senses their grief. And when he came, he mingled with the sinners to give them the joy of salvation. But we see that wisdom is justified by her works, or as per we understand that wisdom that we are understanding, this is Christ. Wisdom is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24 also says the same thing. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Christ is our wisdom. Whatever Christ did was done by the wisdom of God, which is Christ himself. This wisdom was justified, vindicated by his wise works and his wise deeds. So when Christ says that wisdom is justified by her works, in another portion in Luke 7:35, it says that wisdom is justified by all her children. So the kingdom people are the children of wisdom who justify Christ and his deeds and follow him as their wisdom. Then from verse 20, as we read, this is what Jesus is reproaching the stubborn and the unrepentant generation of those times. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his works of power took place, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the works of power which took place in you had taken place in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who have been exalted to heavens, to Hades you will be brought down. For if the works of power which took place in you had taken place in Sodom, it would have remained until now. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Speaks about Hades, which is equivalent to Sheol in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 37 verse 35 and Psalms chapter 6 verse 5. This is the place where the souls and the spirits of the dead were kept. We also read mentions of this in Luke 16 verses 22 and 23 and Acts chapter 2 verse 27. So we understand that Jesus is beginning to reproach the generation who would not repent. He reproached, and he had words of condemnation to speak about Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And he spoke about them where he did great works of power. And he did it in all those places, but they would not repent. Speaking about the generation whose mind Satan had blinded, and they would not see God who had come among them. Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, who was walking among them and who was delivering them from the power of darkness. And Jesus made a comparison to some other cities like Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, where there was judgment happened for lesser crimes than this. So we have to be very careful that when Christ is preached among us, we need to be repentant before him, and he will bless us because of that. Verse number 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I extol you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Here the Lord is acknowledging his heavenly Father, and says, the Lord acknowledging with extolment, he's extolling his Father and say, I extol you. He is praising God for the way that he has led him so far. So although the people, instead of responding to him, his ministry, they are slandering him. The leading cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they are rejecting him. Still he extols the Father, acknowledging the will of the Father. Jesus did not seek prosperity in his work. He only sought the will, to do the will of the Father. His satisfaction, his rest, his commitment was not in being understood and welcomed by man, but being known by the Father. So when he's addressing to his Father, he addresses Father, referring to the Father's relationship with him, the Son. But then he says also, addressing his Father as the Lord of heaven and earth, which refers to God's relationship with the universe. When God's people were defeated by the enemy, God was called as the God of heavens. We see that in Ezra chapter 5 verse 11 and 12 and Daniel chapter 2 verses 18 and 37. But when there is a man standing for him on the earth, God is called the possessor of heaven and the earth. We see a reference in Genesis 14 verses 19 and 22. Now the Lord, as a Son of Man, called the Father Lord of heaven and earth, indicating that the Lord was standing on the earth for God's interest. And in verse number 25, it says that these things, what are these things that you have hidden from the wise and intelligent, but has revealed them? What are these things? This is the knowledge of the Son and the Father. The wise and the intelligent refers to the people of these three cities that we mentioned earlier, which is Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. People who are wise and intelligent in their own eyes. But the Father's will was to hide the knowledge of the Son from such people who are wise in their own eyes. The infants refers to the disciples who were the children of wisdom. So the Father was pleased to reveal both the Son and the Father to them. Verse 26 and 27. Yes, Father, for thus it is well pleasing in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Neither does anyone fully know the Father except the Son and him to whom the Son wills to reveal him. All things refers to the remnant whom the Father has given to the Son. References: John's Gospel chapter 3 verse 27, chapter 6 verse 37, 44, 65, John's Gospel chapter 18 verse number 9. This word implies that the wise and the intelligent rejects the Son because the Father is not pleased to give them the Son. The full knowledge, knowing him fully, is not just an objective acquaintance. Concerning the Son, only the Father has such knowledge, and concerning the Father, only the Son, and he to whom the Son reveals will have such knowledge. So to know the Son requires the Father to reveal him, and to know the Father requires that the Son reveals him. Evidence of that is in John chapter 17 verses 6 and verses 26. We come to the final passage of this lesson, which is verses 28 to 30, where Jesus turns to the people and he sees the burden that they carry. And Jesus says like this, "Come to me, all who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This reveals not only to the toil of striving to keep the commandments of the law and the religious regulations, but also the toils of struggling to be successful in any work. So whoever toils like this is heavily burdened, and the Lord extols the Father, acknowledging the Father's way and declares the divine economy, and he calls these people to him and says, "Come to me for rest." Now the rest is not to be set free from the toil and burden under the law or religion or under any work of responsibility, but also to perfect peace and full satisfaction. Verse number 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you." To take the Lord's yoke is to take the will of the Father. It is not to be regulated or controlled by any obligation of the law or religion, or to be enslaved by your own work, but to be constrained only by the will of the Heavenly Father. The Lord lived such a life, caring nothing but the will of the Heavenly Father, will of His Father. John chapter 4 verse 34, John chapter 5 verse 30, and John chapter 6 verse 38. He submitted Himself fully to the Father's will. John chapter 26 verse 39 and 42. Hence, He says that we have to learn from Him, learn from Jesus. Then He says, for I am meek. What does meek mean? To be meek or gentle means not to resist opposition, to be lowly. And it says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. To be lowly means not to have self-esteem. So throughout all the opposition, the Lord was meek. And throughout all the rejection, He was lowly in heart. That means He was not keeping any self-esteem within Himself. He submitted Himself fully to the will of the Heavenly Father, to the will of His Father, not wanting to do anything for Himself or except gain something for Himself. Hence, regardless of the situation, He had rest in His heart. He was fully satisfied with doing His Father's will. And it says that you will find rest in your souls. The rest that we will find is by taking the Lord's yoke and learning from Him for our souls. It is an inward rest. It is not merely an outward appearance in nature. Verse number 30 says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord's yoke is the Father's will. His burden is the work, carrying out the Father's will. Such a yoke is easy, not bitter. And such a burden is light and not heavy. And it says that my yoke is easy, or my yoke is fit for use. Hence, good, kind, mild, gentle, easy, pleasant. It is contrast to hard, harsh, sharp and bitter. The yoke that we need to take from Jesus and learn from Him, it will be easy and His burden will be light. As we conclude this lesson, I want to encourage everyone who are carrying burdens within your own life. Burdens by way of responsibilities regarding your work, regarding keeping the law of God, regarding fighting against addictions, trying to live a holy life for God. What the Word of God is telling you is come to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Put your burden in Himself. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Put your yoke upon, your burden upon the Lord. And carry the burden of Jesus. Carry the burden of doing the will of God. Understand what the will of God is there in your life. And set up your mind to do His will. And when you do that, you will find a joy. You will find a spring in your steps. You will find a peace within your heart. And you will find that your life is not as bad as you are thinking. Wonderful word from the Lord. And this brings us to a conclusion to lesson number 19 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels. During our next lesson, we are going into lesson number 20. And we will see that Jesus, the king, is starting to get rejected by the people. We'll see about the king's rejection. May God richly bless you with His word.